Poor Ralphie. Man, little boy can't catch a break, can he? Planning and scheming for weeks and months to get that one perfect gift, the one thing that he really wanted more than anything else. And everywhere he turned, he's denied. He goes to his mom, denied. Teacher, denied. Santa, denied. Even Santa, for goodness sakes, won't let him get what he wants. Now, to be true to the movie, if you've seen the whole thing, you know that he does end up with the BB gun at the end. That his dad, who has absolutely no common sense at all, evidenced by the fact that he thinks this is great. Where is it? Next. Yeah, there it is. You remember this? The dad loves this lamp. So he obviously he's a little off in the head, right? And so the guy that loves this lamp thinks it's okay for that child to get a BB gun. And so even Ralphie, even though he does eventually get what he wants, what we find is that Ralphie is fraught with just a lot of heartache, a lot of struggle, and a lot of disappointment. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find even my own life to be that way. A little bit full of disappointments here and disappointments there. What I know is that disappointment is one of the universal experiences of life. It's no respecter of persons. It crosses all boundaries, disappointment does. It'll cross racial lines. It'll cross generational lines and gender lines and political lines and economic lines. It doesn't matter who you are or where you live, but there's always the opportunity for disappointment to be in your life in some fashion. In fact, if we took just a moment here and I was to say to you, take 10 seconds and think of a disappointment in your life, I bet every one of us could do it. In fact, what I was surprised about is that I did that in my office this week. I thought, okay, I need a disappointing story to share, right? A pastor always needs a good story to share. I actually had to cut this section down. I had so many good ones that I thought I could share. One of the ones that I had, and what was crazy is there was a story that I hadn't even thought about for years that came flooding back as soon as I started thinking about disappointment. It was in college, and I haven't thought about this story in ages until this week. But I remember in college, I was going into, I believe, either my sophomore or junior year. And it was time to have student government elections. And so a couple of my best friends, we hung out together all the time. We decided that we were going to run for student government in college. And so my friend Russ, he was going to run for president. I was going to run for vice president. My friend Dan was going to run for secretary treasurer. And we had marketing plans and we had ideas and we had this whole thing planned out as how we were going to do it and get elected and then actually run the student government the following year. We even promoted with posters and everything together. If you're going to vote for one, vote for all three, because we wanted to be the package deal. Well, the election came and the results came in, and as the results of election can be from time to time, they were a little disappointing. Because my friend Russ, he was elected president. My friend Dan, he was elected secretary treasurer. Brent was not elected vice president. It was one of the biggest disappointments and discouraging moments of my life. And it's amazing how when you stop and think about the emotion of that moment, I mean, good grief, that was 100 years ago, it seems like for me, well, 20. And it just seems like so long ago, but even as I think about it now, some of the emotion of that moment comes back even now. It's just right there, very still real for some reason. Not that I'm still hurting over it, but it's just there. I remember the pain that I felt in that moment of disappointment. And I'm sure you can relate too, if you were to stop and think about those moments in your life. The pain, the heartache, the disappointment would all come flooding back to you. As I said, disappointment's just a part of life though, especially if you're an Iowa State fan. Oh? But not this year if you're a Cubs fan. Go figure, right? But it is a part of life. It's always a part of life, it seems. It's not getting that job that you desperately want. That loved one that lets you down or that relationship that ends, that healing that you prayed for so long for someone you love but that never came. And if what happens in this idea of disappointment is if we're not careful, we have a tendency to believe some very dangerous theology. Because if we're not careful, when we approach Christianity, when we say, okay, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, sometimes that what comes with that is this idea that says, if I follow Jesus, then everything else in my life is going to be okay. I will not experience disappointment. I will not have difficulty. Life will just be all rosy and grand because, you know, after all, I'm following Jesus. Unfortunately for us, though, is we're not so easily deceived, are we? When we begin to look around and we begin to even look at our own lives, we easily find the flaw in that theology, that flaw in the logic that says, oh, just because I followed Jesus, life should be great. Because it usually doesn't take us long before something happens and we realize that sometimes the righteous suffer, sometimes the unrighteous prosper. And when we've built ourselves on a theology that maybe is improper or wrong, where we say we shouldn't, it leaves us with lots of questions. And honestly, it leads us to a place of great difficulty. Because then we have to figure out, what are we going to do? How am I going to respond when life throws me that curveball? When life throws up disappointment in my life? What are we going to do when, like Ralphie, life doesn't go like we thought it would? When we talk about disappointment, it's easy really to define so that we're all on the same page. It really is just this unmet expectation in our life. We have expectations of how things should go. I had an expectation that I should be elected vice president of the Student Government Association of Central Baptist College. A lot less prestigious than it sounds. And my expectation was not met. Fell short. The time I quit a job, moved my family 3 hours to go work somewhere else, only to find that job wasn't there when I got there. Not an expectation that was met. So disappointment equals unmet expectations. We expect one thing, we get something else. And what happens is that followed that is the sadness we experience when someone or something or circumstances do not fulfill those expectations. And what happens when we have these moments in life is there's a direct confrontation toward us. It's not just that something difficult is happening or something bad is happening, but we come face to face with the illusion of control. You ever had face to face with the illusion of control? Don't we all think we're in control? I mean, the staff in my family will certainly tell you, Brent's a control freak. I freely wear that label. It's true. This morning, I'll tell you, first service, I was playing the piano for worship, and as we get done with the music, I look back, and I see Ryan, and he's doing this. I read his lips. You know what he said? You didn't load the movie into the computer, so there's no movie to show first service. And I went, oh, well, guess we'll figure out a way around this. That I love control. I want things to be done right. And what I found is in my disappointment of not getting everything done this morning, I didn't have control. I had no control. In fact, much of our lives is this. We think we have control. We think we can exert enough power. We think we can manipulate enough to show control. Only when disappointment happens, we're face to face with that illusion. And we realize, oh, I didn't have the control that I thought I did. Fortunately for us, when we begin to look to Scripture to see how do we respond in these moments of life, one of the great things about the Bible is it's not this sterilized version of people's lives. How often do we see that today? You'll read somebody's biography or autobiography, and it just tells you all the high points of their lives, and you close the book at the end, and you want to put it down, and you go, that's garbage. Because nobody's life is like that. And I think if our Bible was like that, we would do the exact same thing. We would close the pages of the book, we'd throw it on the shelf, and we'd say, that's garbage. But that's not how the Bible was written. The Bible was written from a very true perspective of people who dealt with a lot of difficulty in their lives. And I want to look at just a couple of those stories today to kind of figure out, what do we do when we are confronted face to face with these unmet expectations? How should we deal with disappointment? I want to begin by looking at maybe some ways we shouldn't. And the first thing I want us to do is look at the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, it's a fascinating story. It's the story of the Israelites, and they've been rescued out of Egyptian slavery. They've been there for hundreds of years, and God miraculously has led them out. I mean, you know the story. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the Ten Plagues. It's that whole fascinating story taking place of God intervening in this moment in history and seeing the Israelites brought out of captivity. Unfortunately for them, they did not follow God completely. They had moments where they kind of pushed back and rebelled. and this grand promise that God had given them of a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that he was just going to give them, that he was going to make sure and push everyone out that would be theirs, was not really materializing like they thought it would. And it's in Numbers that we see just one example of the multiple times of how they responded to this disappointment that they had. Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 5 says this. It says, "Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.'" Isn't that interesting? They're in this moment, life is not what they want. They're hot, they're tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty. And every time they had a need, God responded. But again, they constantly kind of look back and say, "Why did you bring us out here to die? Why, God, did you do this?" Did you catch what they did? When they were faced with disappointment, the immediate reaction for them was to begin to look for someone to blame. Who's at fault here? Who's at fault? And immediately they point at Moses. "Moses, this is you." And don't forget, Moses wasn't doing this on his own. Moses was a shepherd just minding his own business one day, and when God called him and said, "Hey, I want you to do this." So by blaming Moses, they are blaming God for the condition that they're in. "Why did you do this to us?" In the midst of their pain, in the midst of our pain, it is common for us to always want to find someone, somewhere to point the finger to, point the finger at. We want answers. We want to know why. And often, the easiest target we'll find is God. Now, it's easy, and I can understand why we do that, because when you read Scripture, you find that we've got this all-powerful God. He's not benign, he is powerful, and he's all-knowing, and he's engaged in this world. And even we can build a theology from Scripture of a sovereign God, a God who is in control. And if all those things are true, then what could go wrong? Why do we deal with these disappointments? I think we have to go back and we have to remember. It's not a matter of why God has done this to us, but we remember that the amazing thing about God and his sovereignty is that in his sovereignty, he has allowed us freedom. He has created us with this free will to make choices in our lives. And sometimes these choices aren't the best for us. And sometimes, because of the freedom that he's allowed to exist in his creation, it means that life is not always going to be grand. It means that even though sometimes we can be doing everything right ourselves, that because of the way the world is and the freedom of the world, that bad things can still happen to us. God created this freedom. He created it in this world. He didn't create a bunch of mindless robots that just had to obey him, that were forced to love him. After all, if he did, what type of love would that really be? In his sovereignty, he's given us this freedom. And in that freedom, it was Adam and Eve who decided, they made that decision that rather than just enjoying fellowship with God, that they would rather be like God or be God themselves. And in that moment, sin entered into the world and God's great and beautiful creation was marred. I say it often because I think it's so important for us to remember. We live in a broken world around broken people. And when life disappoints us, when life doesn't go like we want, it's a reminder of this. And it's a reminder that this isn't how God intended it to be. It isn't how it will stay forever. That God will redeem and God will restore. But unfortunately for us, until that day, we will be forced to deal with disappointment. And just because something happens to us doesn't automatically mean we should immediately turn to God and say, "You did this. You did this." You know, sometimes things are out of our control. We have absolutely no say in what happens to us. When that illness hits, when that job is terminated, there's a lot of things that we can't do, but sometimes it is because of what we've done. Sometimes we've done something, made choices that put into action consequences. Not every time, But I do think there are occasions where we need to evaluate that disappointment and say, is this happening to me or by me? And if it's by us, be willing to make the changes we need to correct it. So when we are let down, one temptation for us is to blame. We love to point the finger. But another option we'll see that I think we run up against is not just to blame, but the possibility that when blame moves further into, creates bitterness within us. It's a great book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. 4 chapters long. It's an amazing story, and I love it. But it's what's interesting about it is it's full of disappointment. You find the story of the woman named Naomi, who follows her husband, a good Jewish wife, follows her husband because there was a famine in the land, and so they're seeking a place to find food. When they go and they live in Moab and they're there for a while, a season, her husband, Naomi's husband, dies. She's not there alone. At this point, she's got 2 sons with her, and the sons have taken on wives from Moab. And so they're there together, but just a few years later, we find that both of her sons die. And Naomi's in a very difficult position. She has no husband. She has no children. She has no grandchildren. She has 2 daughters-in-law that are with her that I'm sure she's feeling responsible for. And because of her position in life in this moment, there's really not much hope for her for the future. Naomi makes a decision, though. She says, I'm going to leave Moab and I'm going to return home to Bethlehem. I'll go back there and see what can happen. And as she approaches the city or the village, some women of the town barely recognize her. They knew her. They remembered her. But when this woman begins to come back, they say, you know, she's familiar, but something has happened to her. She doesn't seem like the same person that she used to be. And so they call out to her and they say, can this be Naomi? And this is how she responds in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned home from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving at Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. What's interesting here is that we see that in her life, she did blame God, and that blame didn't just sit there, that it began to develop into a bitterness that she developed in her soul, in her heart. I don't want to diminish what happened to her. I don't want to sit here and tell you, oh, it wasn't that bad. No, what happened to Naomi was horrible. It was as bad as it could possibly be for a woman at this time. She is in the worst possible position. She's a woman of age, so her prospects of getting remarried don't exist. She has no children to care for her. She has nothing. And because she has allowed the circumstances of her life to create this bitterness within her, we find that she's sitting in just this world of pain. Emotional pain that goes untreated in our lives can poison even the strongest person. And this wasn't who she always was. Because when you begin to read earlier about who Naomi is and what her name actually means, you find out that Naomi means pleasant one. That's who she was. That's how it would have described her, as a pleasant one. But because of all the disappointment and all the hardship of life and the difficulty that had come on her, she said, look at me, I'm a bitter person, I have bitterness. She's hurting and she's enduring it, and she sees this all as a curse, and she looks and she says, just please call me Mara. Call me bitter one. I think it's important to note, though, that it was a progression where she began with blaming God and it moved to bitterness because it was unresolved. She sees everything in her life as God punishing her. And that's not the case, even though it certainly feels that way. And I think that's important because sometimes in the midst of difficulty and pain, to hear somebody say God is not punishing you doesn't help, because it certainly feels as though he is. And again, I don't want to diminish the emotion that Naomi has in this moment. She felt like God had it in for her. But that blaming God didn't really help her move anywhere. It only led to the bitterness. And then there was another aspect that I see and hear in Naomi that happened because of this blame and bitterness. And the next thing she had was, I think, blindness. Not physically blind, but she became blind to the circumstances around her that might have been positive, that actually were positive. Did you see how she responded to the lady? She said, I went away full, and God has brought me back empty. She's looking at them, and she says, I have nothing. But yet, if you read earlier in Ruth chapter 1, when it is Ruth and the two daughters-in-law, there's a Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. She looks at these two daughters-in-law, and she says to them, you are of marrying age. Your future is not like mine. You are not going to have to suffer the same fate I do. So please go with my blessing. Return home. Find a new husband. Don't suffer the same fate I do. And one of her daughters-in-law, who's named Ruth, looks at her and says, no, I will not leave you. Wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you do, I will do. Your God will be my God. Only death will separate us. Nothing could have separated and taken Ruth away from her, from Naomi. And yet in this moment of blame and bitterness, she is completely blind that she has someone so important, so significant, still standing beside her. Her plight in life was not as grim or destitute as she thought. And what's amazing is if you jump over to the book of Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, do you know what you find? You find a woman named Naomi and a woman named Ruth who gave birth to Obed, and David, King David, who eventually gave birth generations later to a man named Joseph, who was engaged to a woman named Mary, who gave birth to a son named Jesus. Isn't that amazing? If we're not careful, if we point the finger at others or at God and we sit there and we don't deal with it, we'll find this bitterness just kind of overwhelms us. And that bitterness makes us completely blind. It does not allow us to see what is right in front of our face, which could be the Savior of the world generations away. Naomi was far from empty. She had Ruth with her. Blame led to bitterness, bitterness to blindness. And I will tell you that I think all these things are natural human responses. In fact, if you have disappointment in your life, and maybe it's something now, or maybe it's something you've just been carrying, and if you sit in any of these, I want you to know there's no judgment, because this is a natural human response. It is hard when life doesn't measure up to how we think it should. But I want to see, can we find a better response of how we can respond when our expectations go unmet? This is going to sound trite, and I hate that it does, but it's really important to believe, to understand, is that what makes the biggest difference of how we face disappointment is what we believe. It's what we believe, and begins with what we believe about God. If we believe God is a vengeful God, a God that's coming after us, a God that's just waiting for us to misstep so he can smack us around, that will really determine what happens to us when we have disappointment. Do we believe that about God, or do we believe what I know to be a core foundational truth that we have to have, and that is this: we must believe that God is good. We must believe that God is good, that he has our best interest at heart. We can find multiple scriptures to support that. One example is Psalm 107:1 that says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What's interesting about disappointment in our life is that when it comes upon us, it really does shine a huge spotlight on us in a very convicting way. As I was reading this week, something I read said, there's nothing that'll show our faith better than disappointment. Because many times in our minds, don't we have an elevated view of what our faith looks like? We have this perception of faith that, oh, my faith is really good and strong, and then disappointment comes or hardship comes, and what do we find? The real measure of our faith. That's convicting to me. That's very convicting to me, that disappointment will show the real faith and not just our perceived level of faith. We like to think we're much deeper than we are, that we have a faith that'll endure. But when hardships come, the real story is told. Not only do we need to believe that God is good, but we also need to believe that a good God has a hope for us in the future. That the way things are now are not how God intended it to be. Yes, He allows it to be, but there's a purpose behind it. That He will see this through, and there will be a day where He will redeem, where He will restore, where there will be no pain, there will be no sickness, there will be no disappointments any longer. We know Romans 8:28 that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. I don't understand how that works all the time. I don't know how a God can take the biggest garbage in my life and twist and shape and mold it and use it for something good for His kingdom. It's a mystery to me. But if I believe that God is good, I can also believe that that good God can certainly do that as well. It's important to know that believing doesn't take away the pain. I think there's this idea that as Christians, we, even though we believe the right thing, that means we won't experience pain. No, the pain is still real. It's very real. And believing that God is good and having a hope for the future is fantastic, but it still doesn't mean it doesn't hurt like all get out. It's pain. It's real. Simply choosing to believe something doesn't take the pain away, but what it does do, it is simply choosing to understand that there is another reality that I am currently in, and that a good God who loves me will see me through even the most difficult times. It is our relationship with God that will sustain us. What do we do with disappointment? Will we use it to blame God and become bitter? Or we allow it to destroy our faith? Or will we believe that even in the midst of darkness, believe in God's goodness and overcome that disappointment to continue living for God? Because what you see in these people in Scripture that dealt with disappointment is they all continued to move forward. They all continued to have great impact in the kingdom of God. Will we see these moments as times to run from God or moments to run to Him? That's the big question we have to ask. Now, when I say believe, I do have a tendency to think that's kind of a trite answer sometimes. It's the preacher answer to give. But I want to just close with this thought right here. Even though we believe doesn't mean there won't be times where we doubt. There won't be times where we question, because there will be. Incredible story in the book of Matthew chapter 11 where we see John the Baptist. He's spoken out against Herod the ruler. And in that speaking out against Herod, he's been arrested. He sits in a jail cell. And while he sits there, he begins to wonder, you know, this Jesus guy, he's really not doing all that I thought a Messiah would do. He's really not coming in and kicking out the Romans like we really want him to, like we thought he would. I wonder if he is who he says he is. Now think for a moment, that's John the Baptist. This isn't John, the guy that lives around the corner and heard a story from a friend, of a boyfriend, of a girlfriend, of a cousin, of an aunt, of whatever, who heard this thing about this guy. This is John the Baptist, who most likely grew up very close to Jesus, who was there when Jesus showed up when he was at the Jordan, and John looks himself and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Who said to Jesus, "I'm not worthy to baptize you," and he did anyway because Jesus told him to. And at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens opened up, a dove descends, and there's a voice booming from the heavens that say, "This is my son. I love him, and I am pleased with what he's doing." This is John the Baptist that experienced all these incredible moments. And yet right here in Matthew 11, at this moment in time, we find him sitting in a jail cell and he's going, I don't know. He sends two disciples to Jesus to check out and say, "Are you the one? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the promised Messiah?" What is fascinating to me about this story is that, you know, if it were me in Jesus' shoes, this would not be a pleasant outcome. "You idiots, what do you mean? What else do I have to do? You guys are just lost. I'm done with you. Go away from me." That'd be the Brent response. Do you know how Jesus responds? Not critical, not with condemnation. He just points them to remember. You go back and you tell John, the blind have received their sight. The lame have been made to walk. I am he. No condemnation, no judgment. Just a God who understands the pain of disappointment. A God who says, I get where you are. John, it's okay. I am who you're looking for. How about you? In the midst of your disappointment, in the midst of your struggle, do you question? Do you see not very well a God who in the past you've experienced, but right now it's very difficult because your current circumstances are clouding your vision? As it says on the screen, our current circumstances are powerful influences on the way we see God and have tremendous influence on our faith. Isn't that true? When you sit in these moments of disappointment, they can turn to despair. When you believe, it's okay if you struggle with doubt. Even giants of the faith did. Even giants of the faith did. And Jesus responds by saying, it's okay, I get it. He's a God who has suffered disappointment on his own. And in fact, when we think about disappointment, isn't that exactly what Christmas time is all about? It's a God who recognizes a broken world. And instead of saying, I'm just going to fix it, he says, no, I'm going to become part of it. And through the incarnation, he comes, not how everybody thought, but in the biggest, most huge disappointment that the world has ever known. He didn't come as a king. He came as a baby, born in a stable, laid in a manger. But he is a God who is with us. He is a God who is with us in the middle of our pain. He's not a God that's far away. What we see in the manger is a God that says, I know this world is disappointing right now. It's not always going to be, but as long as it is, know that I am a God that will be with you. You will not have to sit there alone. I will be there. That's what Christmas is about. You know, to be human in this fallen world is to experience disappointment. Maybe today that's you. Maybe you're sitting in the midst of disappointment and you find yourself wanting to blame, but finding that blame hard to stick anywhere. You sense bitterness coming up within you, but you know you don't want to be there. And maybe you are blind to the friends and the family and the God who is right next to you who hasn't left you alone. Maybe it's time to reevaluate and go, okay, what do I believe about God? And begin to replace any faulty thinking with this idea that God is good. He's got my best interest at heart. He will never leave me. And realize that we have a God that didn't just say, you deal with your stuff. He's the Savior that said, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying a heavy burden. And he doesn't say, I'm going to pile on. He doesn't say anything except, and I will give you rest. If you're dealing with disappointment today, know that there's a Savior that is offering you rest. Will you believe that? Will you believe the great story of Christmas, that God comes and sits with us in our pain and shoulders our disappointment with us? Not because he's a God that hasn't been there, but because he is a God who understands and knows the pain of disappointment. Maybe you're not there today. Great. That's not you. I think that's fantastic. Then as I encouraged us last week, will we use this time of year when it can be a time of loneliness and when it can be a time of disappointment? Let's open our eyes. Let's see those around us that are struggling. Yeah, it's the most wonderful time of year when it is, but when it's not, it's the most miserable time of year. And sometimes if we as Christians aren't willing to open our eyes and step into the pain and disappointment of somebody else, who is? We should be the first ones that are there. No one in this body should ever be carrying a burden alone. If you're not disappointed today, fantastic, but find somebody, step into that, and carry that burden with them. In the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus tells us we're not promised an easy life. fascinating to me that we have so many preachers in America today that love to spout that we are supposed to have an easy life. I'm convinced that that prosperity gospel has just worked its way into the church, sometimes even this church. But Jesus himself said this. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. I'm a pretty black and white guy. That seems pretty black and white. No real room for much else. You will have trouble. And you know, if he ended that statement right there, we could say, yep, he told us, he prepared us, but he didn't end it. Because what does he end by saying? He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that should give us hope. Don't allow your disappointment to destroy you. Allow it to draw you closer to God, who is good, who loves you and cares for you and gives you hope for the future.